Well, it's been a bit of a crazy week. Rylan had his 8th birthday on the 25th. Elena had her 2nd birthday on the 30th. Laura's birthday was the 29th. We went to family camp in Atkinson for a couple days, did some worship there, and a little live game show activity in the Afterglow Friday night. Came back yesterday for Eric and Robin's wedding, where we had 3 preachers marry them, so if it doesn't stick, nothing will. Then we're here today, got nursing home service, church tonight, and then I'm meeting tomorrow at 8:30 sharp with Craig Coe, Reed Hedick, and Chris Conrad to do some IMAP, which is Individualized Ministry Application Plan, and as it relates to our ministry here in Gordon and our ministry in Shattern. I'll be doing that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So if I seem a little bit disconnected when you talk to me, it's not personal. It's just there's a lot going on. Trying to get Jessica ready to go to school and all these things. So, but, you know, earlier when I was talking about, you know, the idea of a new building and youth center, and, you know, a lot of these are crazy ideas, but I was talking with Pastor Todd in Imperial. And Imperial is now where Pastor Ruby is living, and she attends Pastor Todd's church down in Imperial. Todd volunteered. He said one of these days he and Pastor Ruby are going to come up, and they're just going to share with you guys the things that God has done miraculously in the church in Imperial. The reason that excites me is because Imperial is a town very similar to Gordon, very similar. And the things that God has done in the midst, you know, Todd said he and Pastor Ruby will stand up there and nod right along with him, you know, to share with you guys and encourage you. Because sometimes, you know, you live in a town like Gordon, you just, you know, have any of you ever just want to say, I just want to get out of this town sometimes? Yeah, you ever do that? You know, Heidi just came back. We were glad she came back. You know, Jim and Louise used to be worried whenever I go on vacation that I wouldn't come back, you know. But the fact is sometimes, you know, Gordon is a community that, you know, you think to yourself, and, you know, you can get a little bit discouraged because maybe you don't see as much of what God is doing as you want to see. And so I think I can take advantage of people like Pastor Todd and Pastor Ruby. Jared, the youth pastor in Atkinson, and how they as a church built this youth center and God revolutionized their influence in the community and their finances. You know, so these are crazy ideas that I throw out, but I just want you to, I want to be planting those seeds as ideas to consider. And if you ever get a crazy idea or have a strange dream that God's given you, you say, I want to share this with you, Pastor Jason. It's a little bit crazy. I'd love to hear it. You know, because God is in the business of doing the miraculous, the things that we wouldn't predict, the things that we wouldn't be able to anticipate if we're obedient and open to him. So if you're ever tempted to be discouraged, you're tempted to drag yourself into wherever you're going, I just want you to be encouraged that God has some things in store that maybe you haven't considered yet, haven't seen yet. Speaking of being tempted, there we go. How to beat temptation. Did you know you were going to get that message today? You probably didn't realize it, but you need this. So we're going to look at some scriptures. I have a little video clip I want to show you a little bit later in the message, which I think you'll find amusing, but hopefully will also illustrate the point. Temptation is something that we all deal with. You got to. I just want to start by saying temptation by itself is not a sin. Temptation is a temptation to sin, but it's not sin. Sometimes we descend into hopelessness when we're tempted and we think, well, if I was really spiritual, I wouldn't even be tempted. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus himself shouldn't have been tempted. And the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all ways that we've been tempted, as we'll see this morning. But temptation is something that we want to beat. Whether it's a temptation to descend into a foul attitude, or it's a temptation to give up, whether it's a temptation to go back to an old habit, I want to read you some scriptures that I hope will encourage you. So let's start by reading 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What's that? Oh, 1 Corinthians 1,012. Yeah, I didn't even notice that. That's okay. Ron's pointing out his own spelling mistakes, but that's okay. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want to encourage you to look for the window of opportunity. The contemporary English version puts it this way: he will show you how to escape your temptations. So if you're ever in a situation where you're being overwhelmed by a temptation, I want you to understand that there's a window, there's a door, there is a way out. Look for it. Look for it. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So you're not by yourself. Don't let the enemy make you feel somehow like you're the only person that ever has to deal with this, because it's not true. God is faithful. You will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, God will provide a way out. He will show you an escape. Now look, if you think struggling with temptation is a problem, let's look at what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7. I'm just going to read a few verses here. I could go the whole passage, but verse 15, he says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do." Can you relate to that? This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. Then in verse 24, he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So if you're at this place that Paul is describing, doing what you don't want to do, not doing what you want to do, you feel wretched, who will rescue you? We have salvation. We have rescuing through Jesus Christ. The song that Ron and Chandel shared this morning, asking Jesus to come and rescue us. Romans 6, 10 and 11 says, "The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Remember, as you find yourself this week being tempted in various ways, whether it's, you know, whether, again, you're tempted to fall into an old habit, you're tempted to adopt an attitude that you know is wrong, you're tempted to slip into despair or hopelessness, or you're tempted to give in to just something you know is wrong. Remember that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that your old self is dead to sin, and that you're alive, and that you don't have to give in. So I want to give you a few tips, a few things that you can do that'll help you this week overcome temptation, to beat it. The first thing you need to do, number one, you need to recognize your pattern of temptation. You need to recognize your pattern of temptation. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, what usually happens, you know, when you end up sinning, or when you end up giving in to a certain habit or a certain behavior, what went on before that that led you into that again? Because a lot of times, you see, Satan knows your pattern. You might want to write that on there. He knows your pattern. He knows exactly how you felt, what you were doing, you know, what was going on in your life before you slipped into that familiar sin again. And so what we're going to do is go through five questions that reporters are supposed to ask. What are the five questions reporters are supposed to ask? Who, what, when, where, why, and how, right? So we're going to go into these. So here are some questions. Help determine what your pattern is here. Number one, when am I most tempted? Is it when I'm tired? Is it when I'm exhausted? When I'm hungry at night? You know, in ice cream commercials? You know, whatever. When am I most tempted? After a particular time of day, in the morning. Because if you know that you're liable to be tempted at a certain time, you can be ready for that temptation because you know it's going to come. The second one. Where am I when I'm most tempted? Sometimes location. You know, if you are recovering from alcoholism, you know, you probably don't want to spend a whole lot of time in an area where there's a lot of alcohol reminding you of what you're trying to overcome. People that I know that have had desired to quit smoking can be very difficult when they're in the process of quitting smoking and they're at work and the guys that they're working with are continuing to smoke and that secondhand smoke is just, you know, pulling them. You know, so knowing where you're liable to be tempted, it might be, you know, a good place to avoid. Now, who am I with when I am most tempted? Who am I with when I am most tempted? Some people, in some relationships that you have, maybe family members, friends, coworkers, being with them, you might find yourself more tempted to engage in behaviors or activities that you wouldn't be. So you've got to really be careful about, you know, if you're around people. Again, last week I said, you want to be what? You want to be the influence, right? You don't want to be the one that's influenced negatively. So you have to be careful about that. What temporary benefit do I get when I give in? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, no one ever said that sin, at least some sin, doesn't have some sort of pleasure involved, because if it didn't, why would we be tempted, right? For an example, Hebrews 11:25 talks about Moses. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Unfortunately, we associate pleasure with sin, like somehow pleasure and sin are the same thing. Chocolate brownies, you know, they're sinfully delicious, you know. You know, God wants you to be able to experience pleasure in life, but the enemy tries to coat the things that we do when we engage in sin as so pleasure-laden that we just want to go there. You see those commercials, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas? No. What happens there will follow you home in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Number five, how do I feel just before giving in? This is a big one. How do I feel? Because sometimes you can recognize an emotional state that you're in. You know, you're going through certain things in your mind. You're feeling a certain way. And when you feel that way, maybe you've allowed yourself to slip into some despondency of sorts. And as a result, there's a sense of hopelessness there and you give in. So what I'm trying to do here is give you some ideas on how you can recognize your pattern of temptation, because the enemy already knows it. And if you know it, you can head him off at the pass. Recognize when you're most tempted. Where are you when you're most tempted? Who are you with? What temporary benefit, you know, do you think in your mind you're going to get if you give into that temptation? How do you feel just before giving in? Recognize these things is the first step in avoiding it. But it goes beyond that. Recognizing the pattern, that's one part of it. Just one part of a number of steps. Let's look at step number two here. Something you need to do. You need to protect the condition of your heart. Protect the condition of your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." That's why in the bulletin I have a little graphic of a little heart hiding behind a shield. And there are a lot of ways that we protect our heart. You know, the psalmist wrote what? And we might as well quote it in Old King James, because we all know it better that way anyway. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That's one way to protect your heart. Probably the most important way. But another thing you can remember, if you're under attack, and the enemy, the Bible refers to the enemy using flaming arrows. If you're under attack by flaming arrows, one good way to protect yourself might be to run away. Flee if you must. You know, I think it was last week or the week before that I made mention of a number of scriptures about fleeing temptation, fleeing youthful lusts. You know, there's nothing wrong with admitting, I'm not going to be able to stand up to this temptation if I hang out here. So I'm going to flee. I gave you the illustration of the youth pastor who came in and found one of the girls from his youth group, you know, in his office, not dressed in an appropriate fashion, waiting for him, and he fled. And, you know, that sounds like a crazy situation, but I just talked with a friend of mine not too long ago who came face to face with that very situation and had to put a stop to it. Oftentimes the best thing to do is to flee. And in our society that's laden with sinful, it's interesting, because Thursday night at camp, I shared how interesting it is in our society. I see more Christian t-shirts. I see more Christian bumper stickers. I walk through Walmart, I hear Jeremy Camp singing "Empty Me," "Holy Fire, Burn Away," "My Desire for Anything." You know, so I hear these great worship songs, you know, being played over the loudspeakers at Walmart. I see Christian t-shirts and more examples of people living their Christian life in the world. At the same time, we see a lot more decadence. As we look at the movies that are coming out, we look at some of the TV shows that really push the line. the commercials. You know, there are some television shows I let my children watch, but then we have to edit the commercials, you know, as we go, I didn't want to see that. Pornography, the availability of pornography in magazines and on the internet. Flee. Now, I'm going to show you a video clip. And this is a video clip that looks at the whole internet pornography problem. It's a serious issue. But this gentleman who is working at the office, surfing his email, has a little pop-up that invites him. Maybe we need to learn to take this approach. Thanks for indulging me in that. No, I'm not advocating you go destroy your computers for no good reason. But that approach would be a lot more effective than the approach that many of us oftentimes will employ, which is not one of avoidance. Robert Orban said, most people would like to be delivered from temptation, but they would like it to keep in touch. That's not fleeing. Let's look at that scripture. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. This is extreme. This is extreme imagery here. But I want you to understand what the point is. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. The principle is this. If something causes you to sin, and you're having trouble overcoming it, separate yourself from that thing, at least for a time. You know, it could be an unhealthy relationship. You know, oftentimes, there's a friendship or even a romantic relationship that we might be involved in that might cause us to slip into some behavior. There might be a thing that, you know, something that we engage in, something that we watch, some music that we listen to, something that causes us to go back into old patterns. And we might have to simply separate ourselves from that thing in order to effectively flee that temptation. I've told teens before, when it comes to relationships and physical intimacy, there used to be teenagers in my youth group that would go to my pastor, Pastor Carl, and say, Carl, you know, I'm dating this girl, and, well, I want to know, how far can we go? It's really not the right question. I'm afraid of heights. Whenever I'm like near a cliff, Rylan and Jessica and I went up to Scott's Bluff, and we were coming down, and Rylan was like, Dad, I need you to walk on the outside because I feel like I want to jump off. And Laura says, I know what you mean, bud. It's not that you want to jump off. It's that you just wonder what it would feel like. And, you know, I'm staying away from the cliff. You know, put a big fence, put three fences. You know, I'm not going anywhere near there. You know, and look, there's nothing wrong with saying, I have a problem, and I'm not going to go there. Nothing wrong with that at all. Number three, here's a novel idea. Pray for God's help. Revolutionary. Pray for God's help. To Peter, Jesus says in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the body, the flesh, is weak. I mean, how many times have you set out, you were going to do it, you were going to succeed, and Psalm 50:15. God says this, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. I don't know if you believe that or not, but Hebrews 4:15-16, talking about Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. One of the things that Jesus did was to come to this earth, to become like us, to live by the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, the same way that God requires us to. And he was tempted in every way that we were, yet remained without sin. I hope that encourages you. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So that we may receive what? Mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Pray for God's help. Ask him for help. He wants to help you. He wants to help you. And you see, if you do these things, you recognize your pattern, protect your heart, pray for God's help. Let's look at number four. We want to take a purposeful approach here. We want to focus our attention elsewhere on purpose. Now, what I'm trying to say here now, the key word is actually the word proactive, and you can write that one in the blank underneath purpose. Proactive versus reactive. You know what I'm talking about? When you react, you're just doing something in response to what's happening around you. You're kind of doing damage control. And to say, I'm not going to do that, is reactive. Because you're not replacing the behavior with anything else. But if you choose when that happens, if you have a plan of attack, you recognize your pattern, you pray for God's help, you protect your heart, and you say, okay, when this happens, I am going to choose to do this instead. You're going to choose to focus your attention elsewhere on purpose. James 1, and I'm going to go 13 through 15. I think I have 14 written down there, but I'm actually going to go back to 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God's not your problem. Okay, understand that. But each one of us is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. So it really comes down to us. Devil made me do it, doesn't fly. Sorry. Because he didn't make you do anything. He enticed you. He wooed you. But we allowed ourselves to be dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it's full grown, it gives birth to death. So you have this kind of picture of a plant growing in the negative. So let's look at that. Okay, if we're going to take this proactive approach where we choose to do something. You know, when Paul in Philippians talks about focusing our mind on whatever is noble and right and pure, you are choosing to focus on things that will build you up rather than drag you down. And I've said before, it's very easy in our society to be dragged down just by what's around us. You know, it's not that people are purposefully out there to be wicked, but when you work in a job with people, people live in a culture that has a tendency to be negative, so they probably speak negatively. They might gossip. They might engage in banter that just pulls you down. And gravity works in the spiritual realm just like it does in the physical realm. It's more difficult, you know, to climb a hill dragging five people behind you than it is to let the five people pull you down the hill. It's just the truth. And so we have to be proactive. We have to have a plan of attack. We have to know what we're going to do when the temptation comes. And it'll come. Because if it's come before, I mean, how many of you believe that, you know, Satan has tempted you successfully, you know, 23 times and he's not going to try that again? Right. He knows. He'll keep coming back to that old familiar sin, that old familiar attitude, that old familiar anger, that old familiar bitterness, that old familiar habit, that old familiar thing that causes you to go back to what the way things were. I mean, I believe when you give your life to God, God changes you. He does. He changes you and he begins that work. Oftentimes, though, there's a difficulty in the fact that you've been thinking a certain way for so long, you've got to let God retrain your mind in the way you thought. So let's look at three stages of temptation and sin then. Well, the first thing that Satan does, he gets our attention. So in the little video clip, the gentleman is sitting at his desk, checking his email, and he has an invitation. Girls, 18 or over, click here. You've got my attention. Now what? This is where a lot of people falter, because the fact that the enemy has their attention makes them already feel guilty. You've seen the commercial on television where the gentleman is talking to his wife in the restaurant, and this woman walks by who's rather attractive, and he doesn't bat an eye, he doesn't look at her, he continues in conversation with his wife. And the announcer says, "Give that man a Klondike bar." Didn't even get his attention. Somehow we think that if we're really spiritual, we'll be like that. We won't even notice the things around us. If Christ was tempted in all ways like we were tempted, oftentimes our attention will be snagged by things that we don't want to focus on. But our attention has been grabbed. Now what? Now what? And what happens next really determines whether or not it's going to turn into sin. So you're on a diet. You're really trying to do better. But you're kind of hungry. And the commercial comes on. You know, Denny's special, IHOP, you know, brownies, whatever it is, pizza. Ooh. So it goes from attention, and then as you're watching the commercial, your interest begins to get aroused. It's the arousal stage. You know, it has some arousal. That has connotations to it, doesn't it? But that's what sin is about. It's about lust for things, lust for something else. So our interest is aroused. And now we have to decide whether or not we're going to think on that. Are we going to think about the pizza and the gooey cheese and the steam is kind of coming off there, and there's that wonderful stuff they spray on the crust that makes it shiny, and I'm sure it must cause cancer, but oh, it tastes good. This is where we get in trouble. This is where the head game starts. We start going through in our mind the temporary benefit, the benefit that we'll get, the taste in our mouth, the explosion of flavor, the feeling of satisfaction in the pit of our stomach, without thinking about the real consequences later. And so what happens? We take action. Negative action, but we take action. So it's that second stage where the battle is really won or lost. And the truth is, when Satan gets our attention, sometimes fleeing helps us get, you know, avoid B. I'm not advocating anything quite as extreme as the sect of Pharisees that were known as the Bleeding Pharisees. You familiar with them? They didn't want to engage in any kind of inappropriate behavior, particularly lustful thoughts. So whenever they would see a woman, they would close their eyes and walk into things. That's why they were called the Bleeding Pharisees. In fact, the scabs on their foreheads were considered a mark of honor. I think a lot of them would close their eyes and run into stuff on purpose so they'd look more spiritual. See, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because women are everywhere. And I guess most of them, even though they were walking around in those days covered up, that wasn't enough. I don't know. Fleeing temptation. Fleeing temptation is a great idea. Let's not make a big show of it. You know, God who rewards us in secret, knows our hearts, allows us to, you know, when you recognize something is bad for you and you need to walk away, walk away. Do you find yourself in a situation where your interest is becoming aroused? This is where we need to learn to take control of our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So I don't think I have this one on the sheet, but 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So if you can flee, great. If you can't flee, take your thoughts captive. Ask God for help. And then finally, number five. And again, this isn't rocket science. Get support from actual people. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him." We can gain strength from each other. In fact, James 5:16 advocates an even more radical approach to getting support, whether it's a friend, a trusted Christian friend, whether it's a support group, whether it's a circle of friends that you meet for coffee regularly. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." But confession is not something that we often want to engage in. Oftentimes, you know, we may have trust issues. We might not think there's anyone that we can trust. But if we can find someone, a trusted friend, a trusted Christian confidant, a group of Christian friends who we can get together and say, "I'm struggling with this and I need prayer." The act of confessing these struggles to one another, we strengthen one another. God is able to work healing in our lives because Satan wants you to keep it quiet. He wants you to wallow in that feeling that you're the only person that struggles with that. What's wrong with you? And these are the thoughts that the enemy puts in your head. If you were really a good Christian, you wouldn't even struggle with that. You wouldn't even be tempted. No one else struggles with that. You can't tell anyone about that because if you do, you're going to be exposed and ridiculed. The reality is, each of us in this room has an area or areas that Satan knows we're weak. And it's those areas that he will continue to attack. And to not share with one another our struggles and our victories. Because the great thing about confession is that you might say, "You know what, I've been struggling with this." And there might be another friend, another person in that group that says, "You know, I did too. And here's how God helped me through that." And then we get victory because we learn from one another. There's strength in confessing our sin. There's strength in talking about our victories and building these things all together. Recognize your pattern. Protect your heart. Pray for God's help. Focus your attention elsewhere on purpose, and get support of actual people. If you want to beat temptation, there's not a one-size-fits-all solution. It's not a quick fix, but it's a process that when you commit yourselves to, you will beat the enemy at his game. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's be proactive. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for making it possible for us to overcome temptation, that you came to this earth, you were made flesh to show us how to live a life free from sin. Thank you, God, that you make that possible through the work of your Son, through the work of your Holy Spirit, through the power of your word in our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this week and the enemy comes and tries to fight us in those familiar areas that we constantly struggle in, Lord, that you will give us the strength, the power, the wisdom to recognize the pattern and to overcome. And the more we resist, the more we overcome, the stronger we become, and the more that victory becomes evident in our lives. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, "I'm here for you."
Say, no, really, I'm here for you. All right. God bless you all. Have a great week.